I'll just start with a quick prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for everyone here. Thank you so much for everyone on the Zoom connection. Thank you very much that you've brought us to your Son, Jesus Christ, and you give us an opportunity to get to know you. And to know you is eternal life. And down through all eternity, we'll be getting to know you. And you have been existing since all eternity. Eternity never had a beginning. And so we have a lot to learn. And so we want to learn a little bit more about you today. And so we pray with a heart of thankfulness for what you're about to deliver. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Years ago, I had a wonderful opportunity. I went to a wedding in Beverly Hills, and sitting at the table with me was a soldier from Israel. And he was really a remarkable man. He looked hard as a rock, and he definitely looked like he had been in many battles. And he sat there, and he was talking to me, and he asked me a little bit about my background, and I told him about my belief in Jesus Christ. And he says, you know, I'm really looking to find out a lot of answers to some questions I have. And he says, why was I born? I would like to know that. And he says, what's my reason for being here? And what's next after this life? So I invited him to my home. I said, I think I might be able to help you to answer some of those questions. And so he came to dinner at my home. And I invited another pastor because it was such a special occasion. This man, as I mentioned, had been in many battles. And he told me about his belief in God and how he had been in one battle. And his face was horribly disfigured. But I was looking at him and his head looked fine. I didn't see any scars or marks. But he said that he had determined in his mind his dad was dying. And as he walked across, he had received the message on the battlefield. And as he left the battlefield and started walking across Israel, walking across the wilderness to his dad's house, his face was completely healed by the time he got home. And so as I was talking to him, he mentioned that by the time he was the age of 5, that he had been taught to memorize the entire first 5 books of the Bible. And by the time he was 10 years old, he was conversant with all of the scriptures in the Hebrew Bible. That was the law, the prophets, and the writings. And he's kind of like an example of Mary and Elizabeth. Mary, she wasn't a young boy, but somehow you can tell by Mary's what they call Magnificat, which we'll be delving into a little bit today, that she knew her Bible. She knew her scriptures. She was living on them. The culture at that time was also that all children, by the time they were age 10, would have memorized at least the first 5 books of the Bible and would have been very conversant. But something seemed to have caught this young lady on fire. She was excited about the Word of God, and she could see herself in it, which was something that the angel Gabriel began to play on as he began to tell her about Jesus Christ, the Son that would be born through her. So in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, now Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant at this time, and Mary would go to spend 3 months with her. And we don't know whether she left before John was born or not, but a lot of commentators say it was during her stay at Elizabeth's house that Jesus Christ was conceived. It's just a commentary from a lot of commentators. But one of the good things was if she had conceived at that time, there would have been no opportunity to speak evil of her because she was under chaperone, she was in a relative's house, and she was protected. But in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings." Now, this is in Luke 1, beginning in verse 26, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And he said, "The Lord is with you." Now, Mary, from her being very conversant in the scriptures, that would have taken her mind to a particular verse in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, which says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Now, this probably struck a chord in Mary's heart because she was so conversant with the scriptures. But here, when you see an angel, you recognize an angel. God has blessed me in my life to see one. And when you see one, you really don't have many questions. So the angel said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, when he said the Lord is with you, he didn't say it in Hebrew. He said it in Aramaic. And he would have said one word with an exclamation point. He said, "Emmanuel." And when Mary heard this, it just electrified her soul. It brought to memory what she had heard about Isaiah 14. She was very conversant with Isaiah. You can see it in her Magnificat. But he just said the one word, "Emmanuel." Now, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Because a virgin shall conceive. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." When you go back into the Greek commentaries I've read, said that God is deeply in love with you. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Now, this was also in Aramaic. And he said to her, "You shall call him Yehoshua," which means Yahweh rescued. The name Jesus is the Greek translation of the Aramaic word Yehoshua, which means Yahweh rescued. The name Jesus is also prophetic. So when the angel Gabriel said it, it was like a one-word prophecy, because Jesus means God rescued. So the prophecy is God will rescue. So it was a prophetic endorsement of God's salvation. Many don't think about that. But Gabriel's word, one word, Emmanuel, God with us, God rescued, or God rescued you, he rescued me. It was a prophecy. This name announced with Gabriel's greeting was a very powerful prophecy that was unveiled in Jesus Christ. This child had come to rescue everyone, everyone. And you know, Mary understood that from the Hebrew scriptures. So the child with her would come to rescue everyone. And the name Emmanuel reminded Mary of the virgin conception of Emmanuel that was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14 in 700 BC. So she was keeping up with her scriptures. This encounter reveals that the salvation of the human race from their lost identity — we were lost because of sin in the Garden of Eden, and we were separated, as it were, from God. And so this salvation is that the human race would be rescued from their lost identity and sense of separation of God. And it was to be realized in this baby child, Jesus. Jesus is God incarnate. He represents the entire human race. He represents you and me, but he represents all of us and everybody beyond these walls, everybody that has lived or died or will be born is all represented in Jesus Christ. He represents the entire human race. This is the desire and resolve of God. God with us. That is his desire. That is his resolve. It is the boldest and grandest declaration of the entire essence of the gospel. God with us. That's the entire essence of the gospel, that God would be with us, he would be for us, he would love us, he wouldn't be without us. That is the essence of the gospel. God declared down in the annals of eternity that he would not exist without us. That's a powerful, powerful thought to take in, that he decided that he couldn't live without us. Excuse me, not live without us, that he wouldn't be without us. In the man Jesus the Christ, mankind is fully included in all of God's thoughts, in all of God's plans, and represented in God through the person of Jesus Christ. And so in the genius of God, mankind, all of us, are rescued from every definition of distance and separation. Because Jesus is God, he is one with God, and we are in Jesus. There is no separation between us and God. There is no distance between us and God. He's as near as the word on your lips. God, help me, save me. He's that close. As soon as you speak, he's there. And so Gabriel continued, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And his kingdom will never end. And Mary said, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. You have to remember what he's saying to Mary and how she's taking it in from her learning and her background. He's giving her encouragement all at the same time. He's giving her a lot all at once. He said the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, it's kind of interesting because all of this was happening in a very short period of time. But the angel Gabriel began to encourage her. He said, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. So he's telling her about a miracle that's going to happen in her, but he's encouraging her and buttressing her and letting her be informed that this is a powerful event. And the proof is, even her relative Elizabeth, who is way past childbearing age, probably around 80, was pregnant. And Mary's listening. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. So she's being encouraged by the angels, being encouraged in her belief. And then in verse 37, he says something that reaches out to her learning, to her instruction. He says to her, for no word from God will ever fail. And it was the same words, basically, in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament scriptures that Mary had studied. For no word from God will ever fail. These words remind Mary of, now she would have read that. She would have read the story of Abraham and Sarah. These words remind Mary of the words God spoke to Sarah in Genesis 18:14, which says, then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Now remember, he just told her that Elizabeth was going to bear a child. And God had said to Abraham at the time, while Sarah was listening on, he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? In other words, what Gabriel was saying, anything is possible with God. We need to remember that. Any of us who are facing a terrible trial need to remember that. There is nothing too impossible for God. With God, all things are possible. No word from God will ever fail. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So if any of us are facing anything, we need to remember that in our heart and our soul. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is too hard for him. But anyway, God told Sarah, I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So Mary's learning in the scripture would immediately remind Mary of God's conversation with Abraham when Sarah laughed in unbelief. And her laughter of unbelief was turned into a laughter of delight. Just want to remind you of that again. Are you thinking of something that's too impossible for God? Have you slipped into this unbelief space where it's just not possible that God could do this, or it's just not possible that God could do that? Well, he could do anything. And Mary answered, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her, but there was a lot of dynamic going on at that moment. And Mary then went to visit Elizabeth. She hiked 70 miles. Now, that was a teenager who was definitely in good shape. She jumped out immediately, all excited to go to see Elizabeth. And she was going probably on her way to encourage Elizabeth to tell her the good news. We don't know what she was thinking about on the way. So at that time, Mary got ready and hurried, departed with an urgent intent to an unnamed town in the hill country, a mountainous region of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard of Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit in a loud voice. You ever get around a bunch of women who are talking, and they're all excited about a particular subject? Now, they are not speaking in whispers. They're speaking in a loud voice, and it's a beautiful sound, wonderful music. So in a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." "But why am I so favored," Elizabeth continued, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed," and she says to Mary, "blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." Remember that. Blessed are you if you believe that the Lord will fulfill his promises. Blessed are you if you believe that the Lord will fulfill his promises. But here, Elizabeth seems to praise Mary before Mary has any opportunity to explain anything to her. Remember the story of the prodigal son? I remember hearing Mel preach about it so many times. The prodigal son, the father didn't wait for the son to say a thing. He ran out to greet him, grabbed him, hugged him, and didn't wait for him to explain anything. So here's another situation like that. Before Mary has any opportunity to explain anything to her, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and her words were divinely inspired. Gabriel had informed Zechariah that the child would be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Now it would appear that both mother and child were both filled with the Holy Spirit simultaneously. Elizabeth did not speak about herself or her own miraculous pregnancy. She also spoke like John, her son, would speak later. He put Christ first before him. We know from other gospel accounts that her son John was quick to acknowledge and proclaim the superiority of Christ. Elizabeth readily acknowledged the superior blessing bestowed on Mary. And she rejoiced in it, like mother, like son. I believe that Elizabeth is a prototype. And Elizabeth, her name in Hebrew means God's oath. Elizabeth is a prototype of her son in this regard. Praising God and pointing to him, Elizabeth's words serve primarily as an encouragement, as Gabriel, the angel, had intended. He said, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and she was in her 80s. And here, Mary runs to her, and Elizabeth doesn't have a thought about herself. And that's the way Christians are. That's the way Christians are. When we see another Christian, we don't start blithering out our problems. I spent some time with a Christian yesterday. They didn't start by blithering out their problems. I had to pull it out of them. They were just interested in me. How was I doing? What did I need? That's the way Christians are. They normally think of the other person first. And that's the way Elizabeth was. Tremendous example. Filled with the Holy Spirit, her mind on others, loving others. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Oh, my soul glorifies the Lord. And she went on to say, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So she began to talk about the Lord too. That's the way Christians are. You start by talking about the Lord and they start talking about the Lord. I have never been in a situation talking to a Christian when I start talking about the Lord that finally the conversation comes around and we're both talking about the Lord. The Lord God. Her spirit was overflowing. She was exceedingly glad, rejoicing greatly at the miracle that was within her, that had come upon her. Heart and mind were both leaping and gushing like water rushing from an artesian well. Has anybody ever seen a well being dug? You dig the well, and when you hit the water in the ground level, it gushes right up out of the pipe. It's beautiful to hit that water. Suddenly you've got fresh water coming out of the ground. The pressure's there. That's what it was like, and that's what the Greek intimates about Mary's feelings when she said that, that it gushed out of her like water gushing out of an artesian well, rushing up. And then Mary said, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. In other words, what she was saying, I am nobody. Nobody important. But God has shown his favor to me, not a reward for good behavior or that I'm an important person, but God has been good to me. And that's the way it is. That's the way God intervened in our life. When we came into contact with the grace of God, we were nobody. We probably felt like that. Who is God to be mindful of me? I'm not important. Yet God's love is shown to me. I know that's how I felt. God's attention is on me right now. And I'm telling you, before I came to be a Christian, that was so encouraging because I definitely felt like nobody and nothing. And all of me was gone and I needed something. And then Mary goes on and says, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He has been exceedingly kind. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. So Mary here, she's awestruck with his generosity, that she is a recipient of his grace. And from generation to generation, the birth of the Savior will give context and significance to every birth on the planet. She symbolizes the dream of Elohim incarnate about to be redeemed and realized in every human life. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms, she said. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. So there are those who think that they don't need God, or they might be living in some performance-based religion where they think they can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. But Mary says he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. So what she is saying is what God has accomplished in me is by the strength of his arm. The strength of his arm is how God has reached into our world. The incarnation is literally God's arm. The incarnation, God coming to us in Christ, is literally God's arm reaching into our immediate moment, into the moment of immediacy for all mankind. God reached down his arm. Christ is the arm of God, and he shows us the extravagance of God. Not only does the incarnation show the extravagant love that the Father has for the Son, but the Son in him, every gift of God to us is revealed. We have everything in the Son, Jesus Christ. Everything that we have physically is nothing. Everything real and lasting is in Jesus Christ. His arm in Christ is the embrace of the human race. So with his mighty stretched out arm, he embraced us in Christ, and he touches each one of us gently by the hand of Christ. Isaiah 52:10 says, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of the nations, and all ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. So that's Jesus Christ. The arm of God is the Lord, Jesus. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has elevated the downtrodden. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty, Mary said. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Now this is so powerful to understand how God reached down to us. Although some will reject God, God came to rescue, to save all mankind from their condition brought on by sin. We all had a condition before we came to Christ, and most of mankind still has the condition. But that condition has been healed by Jesus Christ. Everybody, all men everywhere have been saved by Jesus Christ, and all they have to do is believe it to be saved. Now, what does to be saved mean? Well, salvation, most literally, and the one that I'm most interested about is, it's to be saved out of death itself. But it's much, much, much more. Including death, we are rescued from many things in Christ. We are rescued. Remember, his name is Emmanuel, Yahweh rescued. We are rescued from terrible things to good things. From terrible things to good things. When we're rescued from something, we are rescued to something. You know, when the kidnapper takes the kidnappers and there's this big rescue operation to go and save the kidnapped, they're rescued from where they're held captive or prisoner, and they're taken to a place of freedom. So it's a from to thing. We are rescued from terrible things and to good things. In other words, when we believe what God says about his son, we then realize all of the good things that God has for us. We appropriate it. We lay hold of it. We get it. We take it. Something that's already been provided and already been done for us. I remember meeting a lady in a restaurant. She was in tears, literally, about being rejected by her family, being rejected by her sins. And she says, I don't know if anybody can forgive me. God can't forgive me. And then I gave her the good news, which made her cry even more. I said, you have already been forgiven of your sins by Jesus Christ on the cross. Believe it, and you will begin to experience it. Just believe it. Your sins have been forgiven. His blood has been shed for you. Believe it. Appropriate it. Lay hold of it. We are ministers of reconciliation. You have been reconciled to God, as Paul wrote. You have been reconciled. Be reconciled. So, when we believe what God says about his son, we then realize, appropriate, that is, we take hold of the kingdom of good things. We take hold of the kingdom of good things when we come to believe, or when we have believed. The primitive root word for salvation, or the word saved, to be saved, or as a black preacher in a black church might say, you have been saved. And so they were saved. The root word for saved is yasha. I believe I'm saying that correctly. The root word for saved is yasha. It's a very primitive root. It means to be open. It means that we're no longer closed or blocked up. All the good things can flow. All of that relationship between you and God can now flow. We've been saved. Everything that's been blocked is now free. We're no longer closed up. We're no longer in jail. We're no longer incarcerated. In whatever situation we're in, the gates of that prison have been opened up and we are free. Another word is that yasha means is wide. In other words, the full extent of whatever the love of God is can now operate and flow from us out to others, and others can experience the powerful love of God. We're now open We're now wide open, the full extent of God's intent. And it also means free. We're not under the control or power of another. We're free. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to the slave master of death. We're free. Free. Another word this yasha means is to be safe. We're protected from, not exposed to, danger or risk. We're protected from all danger and from all risk. We have an eternal proposition going on here. It also means to defend. We are defended in every way. In every way. He's our high tower. He's our rock. He's our shield. He's our present aid. It also means deliverer. And it also means deliver. We have been delivered from death to life by the deliverer, who has rescued us from all danger and all harm and has given us help in all things. He has helped us. It also means to preserve. He has preserved us for eternal life. Anybody ever give you a jar of preserves? Something that was some fruit that was supposed to not last, fall off the tree, go into the ground, but somehow they picked that fruit and they preserved it. And 5 years later, we're eating it. Isn't that good? Salvation, we have been preserved for eternal life. We have been rescued from the most extreme danger. Rescued is another word that comes from yasha. It also means to be safe. You know what it means to feel safe? These things are what has taken place in our life now. But these things are the things that will be taking place for eternity, for the future. Everything will be wide. Everything will be free. Everything will be preserved. We will not be closed or blocked up. And another word that comes from that word is victory. We have been given and have achieved the victory over death through Christ. Victory. Not only victory over death, but along with that comes triumph. Triumph over the evil one. Triumph and rewards and eternity. Being preserved, being helped, being delivered. The miracle of the virgin birth is for all of us. All of mankind has been taken from the overlord of death and given the opportunity to experience true life and true freedom, eternal life with Christ, which we are experiencing now and will be fully realized at the time of his coming. This is what the gospel of Christ is all about. Emmanuel, God with us. This is the desire and resolve of God. He loves us and he wants us to be with him. He wants us to accept the offer of salvation if we haven't. These are all the things that salvation means. God with us. It is the boldest and greatest declaration of the essence of the gospel. In the man Jesus Christ, mankind is fully included, fully represented. And in the genius of God, we have been rescued from every definition of distance and separation from God. We are one with him. And that's what the gospel is all about. Going and telling everybody, you are one with God. Believe, and you'll begin to experience it. And the love of God will begin to be experienced in you and flow out from you to others. God bless this child. God bless Mary and Elizabeth for the powerful examples that they left us to this day of Christian behavior and love. Father in heaven, thank you very much for the opportunity to speak about you, to talk about you, to lift up your name, to lift up the name of the faithful servants of old who teach us and help us today. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that we can learn from him and through him. And in this season where we celebrate the life of Christ, the celebration which will go on in the annals of eternity, the coming of Jesus Christ, the assembled men of all nations and of every tribe and of every tongue before your throne, all saying all praise and all honor and all glory to you. And may you bless everyone here with healing and love for you and your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.